Gracious Heavenly Father, as we open your word today, we ask you to open our hearts. Wash us and cleanse us from every distraction, every hidden sin, and every divided affection that keeps us from seeing you clearly. Give us pure hearts, Lord, hearts that long for your presence and delight in your truth. Let your Spirit speak through your word, shaping us to reflect the beauty and holiness of Christ. May everything said and done in this time bring glory to you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Early one morning in the Smoky Mountains, a traveler set out to see one of the most breathtaking views in the world, the sunrise coming up over Klingman's Dome. He had driven for hours, eager for that moment when the first light would just start to sneak over the peaks. But when he arrived, he could barely see a thing. A heavy fog had settled over the mountains. What should have been magnificent and clear was hidden behind a wall of fog and mist. He stood there disappointed. Not because the mountain wasn't there, not because the sun didn't rise, but because something was clouding his view. His sight was obscured. In many ways, it's a picture of what sin and impurity does to our hearts. It blinds us to the truth. God has not moved. His presence is not too distant or far away. When our hearts become clouded by sin or selfishness or distraction, we lose sight of the one who is right before us and all around us. The pure in heart have clarity of vision. Their eyes are not clouded by the fog of hypocrisy or lust or pride. They live with an undivided devotion. Their hearts are clean but not perfect. They're cleansed. And they can see what others miss, the hand of God at work in all things. So just like the fog can hide the mountains and the beauty of them, sin will do the same thing to our hearts. But Jesus gives us hope in the Beatitude for today. He tells us there's a way for this fog to be lifted, for our hearts to be cleansed, and for our sight to be restored. Matthew 5:8 reads, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Blessed are those who are in alignment with God's will. Because of understanding God's will and God's word, God's favor rests upon them. The pure is an adjective in the Greek. It means to be free from contamination or defilement. It has a threefold lexical range in its Greek origin. It can be a physical sense, clean from dirt or stains, much like we want to seem to have our children be free from them, but they never seem to be. They seem to find as much dirt and stains as possible. In a ceremonial sense, it can mean ritually pure according to the Levitical law. Morally and spiritually, it means you are guiltless, upright, and have a sincerity of heart. So in classical Greek, this would refer to something that was purged of impurity in some way. In Scripture, it's the state of living a life full of moral and spiritual integrity. And purity in Scripture always begins with a divine cleansing. And it continues through the transformation of holy moral purity. This is never just external behavior, although it includes it. It always points to an inward reality produced by God's transforming grace. The next word confirms where this purity takes place. Notice it doesn't say, "Blessed are the pure in actions." It refers to the heart. In Greek, te cardia. That's where we get the word cardiac. And it's a noun meaning the inner person. This is the place where our thoughts, our emotions, our desires, our will, all of that rests. And it never means, in a biblical use, just our feelings or our emotions. It refers to your complete inner life, especially our intellect and our volition, our choices. You have a choice, always. This is what makes us unique in who we are. This is how I am different than you, and you are different than I. It's the inner being of who we are designed to be. So pure in heart means the absence of having motives that are divided. You have an undivided devotion to Christ, to his word and his will. You should have an inward sincerity. You should be walking in integrity. And you should be on the narrow, straight path, almost like you are single-minded. Four is a conjunction, because it connects the moral condition of being pure in heart with the promised result at the end of the verse. So this reward flows naturally from the character described in this. They is a personal pronoun emphasizing that this is exclusive. This is an exclusive club. How many of you were children and your boys, you had like a boys-only club? No girls allowed, or vice versa. Well, God's like saying this right here, only the pure in heart. This is an exclusive club. Purity is not optional for having spiritual vision. The defiled heart cannot see clearly, and it will not see God or his will. The pure in heart will. They will see God truly as he is. Shall see is a future, middle, indicative, third-person, plural verb. I'm only going to say that once. It means to behold or perceive with your eyes or your mind. The middle voice here emphasizes that this is a personal participation. They themselves shall see for themselves. It can refer to actually seeing something very plainly and clearly with your eyes, but also refers to spiritual discernment. Seeing something through the eyes of God in the world and making sense of it as well. So the idea of seeing God implies intimate fellowship, a fuller kind of knowledge, an unveiled communion with our Creator. And because this is a future tense, it anticipates the eschatological fulfillment, the fulfillment at the end of time when we see God face to face, for no one can see God and live. But at the end of time when we have a glorified body, then we can see God and live. And this is looking forward to that time in glory. God is the Greek noun theos. And this is the climax of all the Beatitudes, to see and be with God himself. So in Jewish thought, direct vision of God was impossible. But here Jesus promises what Moses could never attain, divine vision and fellowship with God through purity of heart. So you could reword it like this. It'd be a much longer verse to memorize. God's divine favor is upon those who are cleansed and undivided, whose inner life belongs wholly to God, and this inward purity leads to an exclusive offer to personally perceive and experience the ultimate object of worship and joy for eternity. Or you could just say, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's much simpler. But it's saying the same thing, but it's more explanatory for us. So let's look at a theological summary of this verse. It explains the nature of purity, because purity is not sinless perfection. It never will be. In this life, you can never be perfect. But you can have a singleness of mind as you yield and submit And it takes a lot of time, and yes, it takes a lot of effort to die to yourself and walk away from things that distract. It's also a sincerity before God. It removes hypocrisy, deceit, and idolatry from your life. Psalm 24:4 gives us an Old Testament parallel because the best commentary on the New Testament is the Old Testament. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, he will receive blessings from the Lord. We find the source of purity here. This is God's work through regeneration. Like David cries in the Psalms, create in me a clean heart, O God. David knew he needed a clean heart. He had a lot of impure motivations through the Psalms. Always wanting vengeance, always wanting revenge and wanting certain people killed because he didn't think it was fair. How long will they get ahead? How long will they prosper? When are you going to get them? And he knew he needed a clean heart, and he asks for it. And through the new covenant in Christ, the Spirit writes God's law on our hearts. And that's how he transforms us from the inside out. The result of this purity is a promise. We shall see God. This includes a present perception. Once you understand who God is, you start to see him everywhere. You start to see him throughout all of creation, all of your relationships. You understand what it looks like when God is missing from something because there is a brokenness and a fallenness to it. This also leads to a progressive sanctification where the more you become like Christ, the clearer you see things. The more obvious the narrow path becomes. And the more obvious the traps and snares and detours are as well. And of course, it points to the future glorification, the radiant vision in eternity where we shall see his face. We shall see him as he is because we will be like him. We will be transformed fully. There is a Christological or a Christ-like fulfillment in this as well. Because Christ is the one who needs to clean our hearts. And it's only through him can we be considered this as well. His blood is the thing that purifies us. His word sanctifies us and sets us apart. And his Spirit renews us. Without Christ, there's no pure in heart. Nothing. He's got to be there, integral in all aspects of it, or it will never work. In 1 Peter 2:22, we find that he committed no sin. There was no impurity found in him whatsoever. And only when we are in union with him will God see us as pure because of what Christ has done for us. We get this concept throughout, and this is part of the woe to you Pharisees chapter, the seven woes to the Pharisees, the hypocrites, in Matthew chapter 23. This is the idea of being pure in heart. First, clean the inside of the cup and the plate that the outside also may be clean. The Pharisees tried to only be pure in action. They were never pure in heart. And so Matthew in chapter 5, verse 8, explains why they needed to be pure in heart in this verse here. They never understood. They never got it. They were so busy polishing the outside, they didn't care about the inside. And so all their motivations were wrong. Also reminds me of that children's song, "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Little ears, what you hear. Little hands, what you do. Little feet, where you go. And little mouth, what you say." Sometimes the little feet go in the little mouth as well. So for the eyes, what we watch influences our desire. And Jesus gives a pretty graphic description. He says, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. Application is, choose to set your eyes on things that honor God and build his kingdom. If it doesn't, it's not good for you. So don't do it. Our ears, Notice his ears got much bigger. So what we hear also shapes our thoughts. And if we hear the wrong thing long enough and loud enough, it will impact us and scar us for life. Like Mark 4:24 says, take care about what you hear. And we are being bombarded today with noise. So filter those influences. The music you listen to, the media you watch, the voices you hear, all of those things. Make sure you are listening to things that build you up and build others up. Don't just tear everybody down or yourself down. Listen for things that build. For mouth, what we say reflects our heart. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. So again, if you open your mouth, use it to build up somebody. Don't be so quick to tear down. Use words of truth in love only. In your hands and feet, these are the actions that follow. They reveal where your heart and your mind are at. And of course, there's always the antithesis to it in Scripture. There's always the good and the evil. There's always those whose feet are swift to shed blood. Many are quick to cause destruction. And of course, apart from Christ, it's only destruction. Only. We'll always have the wrong motivation. There's always going to be selfishness behind it. So this is a pretty profound little kid song. This is something every adult needs in their life. To watch what their eyes, ears, mouth, hands, and feet are all about. And Philippians kind of sums up what we should be focusing on. He said, finally, brothers, whatever is true, not subjective truth, but absolute truth from God's word. Whatever is honorable means whatever honors God, not what honors you. Whatever is just is based on God's system of what is right and what is wrong. Absolute morality. Whatever is pure, again, is based on the one who is pure, who is Christ alone. Whatever is lovely, commendable, of any excellence, anything that's worthy of praising God for, focus on that. That will change how we consume a lot of things. Whether it's through radio or TV or conversations or social media or emails or whatever the case might be. Memorize this verse. Stamp it to your forehead. Look at it in the mirror first thing in the morning and let yourself reflect on that throughout the day and just see if that changes your attitude to one of gratitude throughout the day. There are a number of biblical examples of those who sought to be pure in heart. I mean, they weren't perfect. They didn't have pure hearts on their own, but they wanted to be pure in heart. And of course, the first example would be David, often called a man after God's own heart. He's one of the most direct examples of a man whose heart mattered more than his outward appearance. In fact, when Samuel went to anoint the next king, God told him, man looks on the outward appearance only, but the Lord looks on the heart, in 1 Samuel 16:7. We know David had moral failures, and we know because of that he asked, like we read before in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. He says, I know something's wrong. I need help. The first step is recognizing you have a problem. The second step is asking the right source for help. And that's what David does. Did he end his life in perfection? Of course not. Not even close. But he was trying to move in the right direction, asking for help. Joseph, we see an integrity in secret. Nobody else was there besides him and Potiphar's wife. And of course, she tempts him. No one would have known if he had given in, besides himself and Potiphar's wife. But he said he refused to sin against God. He's like, how can I do this great wickedness before my God? And so his private obedience reflected a heart that was fixed not on his present circumstances, what he could get from it, how he could benefit from it, whatever the case might be. He was only worried about how this was going to affect his relationship with his heavenly Father. Even with his brothers, he recognized what his brothers did was evil. But he said, God still used that for good. Daniel showed unwavering devotion in Daniel chapter 1 and chapter 6. He resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or compromise in his prayer life. His heart remained pure in the middle of an extremely corrupt empire. Because of his purity and undividedness, Daniel saw the glory of God in visions by giving him wisdom and even miraculous deliverance. He literally saw God's faithfulness revealed before kings and nations. We see it with Isaiah. So Isaiah sees a vision of God's holiness, and it transformed him. In fact, when he saw the Lord, he's like, hey, buddy, how's it going? He fell on his face, and he was like, woe to me, I'm a man of unclean lips. I shouldn't even be here. Why am I here? And of course, after being purified by the burning coal, he could stand in God's presence and be sent as his messenger from there. Purity preceded the vision, which led to the mission. We see Mary, the mother of Jesus, showing a heart of surrender. Her response to the angel's message reveals the purity of heart and her humble faith, by saying, behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. She didn't say, why me? What did I do? Or, wow, I must be amazing. You've chosen me out of everybody else throughout all time. Oh, yeah, I'm all that. I knew it. No, she doesn't say that. She has a heart that overflows with just praise and thankfulness. And it led to spiritual insight in her life. I mean, imagine raising an actual perfect child. Some of you think your children are perfect. They're not. But imagine raising the actual Son of God and being given that opportunity. You see it with Nathanael. When Jesus first met Nathanael, he says, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. Imagine saying that and comparing that to the rest of the Israelites where there is. I mean, this echoes the idea of being pure in heart, seeing in him an undivided, sincere devotion to the truth. Because of this sincerity, Nathanael immediately recognized Jesus as the Son of God. His purity, when recognized, led to sight, led to revelation. And Jesus says, you will see greater things than these. We see this most obviously with the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. So two men went to the temple to pray, one proud and self-righteous. I hope your prayers don't ever start with, thank you, God, for not making me like so-and-so. I'm so much better than them. I'm glad that you made me like I am because you're so lucky to have me on your team. And, of course, the other comes humbly and repentant, just crying out, God, be merciful to me. A sinner would even look up. So the Pharisee was clouded with hypocrisy and pride. The tax collector was laid bare before God. And of course, the humble man went home justified. The Pharisee could point to all of his actions and say, look how pure I am. Look how impure this tax collector is. Because of his repentant prayer, the tax collector, who everybody hated then, and yes, people still hate the tax collector now. How many of you love paying your taxes? And yet, the one who was considered impure by all of society, God declares to be pure in heart because of his repentance and then transformed life in obedience. The disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration, imagine seeing that. So the inner three, Peter, James, and John, they're granted a rare privilege to see Jesus transfigured in his radiant glory, to actually see him as opposed to what they saw him like on earth. And this kind of foreshadows the promise we find in Matthew 5:8, where they shall see God. They didn't earn this vision because of their perfection. Just read the Gospels and you'll see how imperfect Peter, James, and John are. The sons of thunder and the one who had his foot in his mouth the whole time. They're not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. But because of their maturity, they're growing in Christ, they're learning, and they're eager to do so, they get to glimpse the unveiled majesty of God's Son. And this would transform them from that point on as well, especially after the resurrection. And we see the pure bride, the church in Revelation. The ultimate fulfillment of this beatitude comes when God's redeemed people, purified through the blood of the Lamb, dwell in his presence. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads in Revelation 22:4. So the pure in heart will see God not only by faith now, but by sight forever in glory. So let's look at some application from this verse for our lives today. So pursue integrity in every area of your life. Don't just pursue it on your way to and from church or while you're here. Pursue it 24/7, 365 and one quarter days every year. This means that you want to be whole in Christ. You want to be consistent. What you believe and what you say and what you do should all line up. Whether you're at work or you're at home or you're in church, you need to be the same person everywhere. No two-faced people. No hypocrites. As much as you're able. So just ask yourself in this area, if Jesus were standing right next to me, would I still be doing everything the same as I'm doing now? Or if the Creator God of the universe was watching me, and he is, was with me, and he is, do I need some help? Do I need to change in some areas of my life? And of course, the answer is yes. So know that you need help and then ask for it. And give yourself the grace to move forward and not to be stuck with what you shoulda, woulda, coulda done. We need to guard our minds, the thoughts and motives, because sin is a seed that starts in your heart. And then it grows. And it grows if we don't squash it. So we need to cultivate an inner holiness that filters everything that we watch or see or hear. So just evaluate the type of media we consume, because there's a lot to consume out there. What entertains us? What makes us more like Christ? Or what moves us further away? Just ask that simple question. Is this moving me towards or away from God? And then whatever it is, confess and repent quickly. Again, if you have a purity of heart, it's not a perfect heart. It's one that has been cleansed by Christ. You still need to remain sensitive to sin. You need to maintain a fellowship with God. And it's always going to include confession and repentance. Guess what? You don't repent once and you're done. Every day you're alive, there's a certain amount of repentance you have to do and confession. So make this part of your daily prayer routine. Don't let this cloud block your vision, like you saw in the opening story there. Seek God's presence above everything else. Again, it promises that, yes, we will see God face to face, but more than that, we want intimacy with him right now. If he's your primary pursuit, that will be the case. He will bless you. It will be an answer to prayer. So you need to set aside time for that because you want to do it. You like to do it. You love to do it. You long to do it. It isn't a burden. It's a joy. When it becomes a joy, then God fills your heart with more joy. That's just how it works. It's so hard in this world to do this next one because there is so much vying for our attention. It's not easy to live with undivided devotion. We must resist things that divide. Not only our attentions, but also the church as well. We are supposed to be unified in Christ. There are so many things we could point to that we can find differences, that we can find reasons to divide, which lead to hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of different denominations, as if Christ is divided. What competes with Christ for my affection? What has become an idol in my life that needs to be said no to, or not now? And just surrender that to him. Never hold back forgiveness. Nothing good will come from it, ever. It only leads to bitterness, which leads to resentment and anger and destruction. It will always cloud your view of God and his kingdom and what he can do now. So release others. Do it through prayer, especially when it's hard. Forgiveness will clear the fog away from your soul. It will give you a peace that you want. It'll point you to love that you need. And it'll grow the relationships that have been broken. Number 7, serve others out of sincere love. We don't do it for recognition. Hey, did you see what I did over there? That was pretty cool, huh? What do you think? Do you want to give me a pat on the back or should I just pat myself on the back? What do you think? Only do it out of genuine love. Purity will reshape our motives from trying to get the glory for ourselves to actually giving it to the one who it's supposed to be given to in the first place. So before you think of an opportunity to serve or what you can do, ask why are you doing it? Do you want the attention? Do you want the praise and the credit? Or are you doing it because you're trying to reflect God's grace to others? Therein lies the right motivation. Therein lies the purity of motivation that's part of a new heart. It also involves relational honesty and transparency. Keep each other accountable. And if possible, reconcile quickly. Because guess what? Tensions will rise. But always seek to be at peace with others. In fact, Romans 12 would tell you that. Insomuch as it's possible within you, live at peace with all people. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. I will get what's coming to them. If they don't want to confess and repent and come to me, they will get what's coming to them. Don't worry about it. David was consumed with revenge in the Psalms. He writes 75 of the 150 Psalms approximately, and the vast majority of them talk about revenge. You could see it consumed. Even though he wants a clean heart and mind, you can see what still consumes him with that time. And of course, it led to bad things, led to bitterness and anger and fear in his life. And look at trials as opportunities. I know it's not easy to do that. At the moment, nobody likes it. But God will use difficult times and seasons in our life to purify our hearts, much like he refines gold in the fire. Trials often reveal what's going on inside. Instead of asking, why me? It's not fair. I'm a good person. How come bad things happen to good people? ask, what do I need to grow in? What do I need to learn? How are you trying to change me through this? Number 10, long for the ultimate vision of God. This points to our eternal hope. We get to see God and be with God face to face for all eternity. It keeps our eyes fixed on this glorious promise. So I know you need to be in the world, but don't live for the world. Live as if you are a citizen of heaven instead. Let that hope motivate you to live your daily lives. Only when you have something to look forward to does it make each day worth going through, because there's a lot of difficulty throughout the day. When you have a hope beyond that, it keeps moving you forward. It helps you to persevere and to grow. So this is not just moral cleanliness. It's talking about spiritual clarity. When you have an undivided heart and mind, they are then considered clean before God. The fog of all of our sins lift, and then you begin to see God everywhere. You'll see him through all the pages of Scripture, of course, but you'll see him in all of creation. You'll see him in other people. You'll see him in the seemingly mundane moments of everyday life, things we take for granted. There's so much that we can be thankful for. We have been blessed in so many ways. We could be blessed with a million things, and if there's two things wrong, what are we going to focus on? The two things that are wrong. And God's like, you're missing, because your mind is on something it shouldn't be on, or that it doesn't necessarily need to dwell on to that degree, you're missing all the blessings that are there. We need to have a heart that longs for God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that searches us and purifies us. Today we've been reminded that you desire truth in our inward being, not just clean hands, but clean hearts. Lord, we confess that our hearts are often divided, distracted, and stained by the things of the world. Forgive us for the moments that we've let pride, bitterness, or hidden sin cloud our vision of you. Create in us a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within us. Teach us to love what you love and to turn away from everything that dims the light of your presence. Let our motives, our words, and our actions flow from a heart fully devoted for you. We long to see you. Not just one day in glory, but even now. In the beauty of your creation, your holiness, your power, your grace, open our eyes to behold your hand in every season, your goodness in every trial, and your image in all of those who are around us. As we go from this place, help us to walk in purity and sincerity, with eyes fixed on Jesus, the one who makes our hearts new. May our lives reflect the light of your kingdom, until that glorious day when faith becomes sight and we see you face to face. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.